But the Bible is so much more. And the fundamental of the Bible is to show Jesus and his plan of salvation and show the character and the attributes of God so we can know God. Because the one thing that the Bible says is Isaiah 59 that sin did, it brought a massive separation between us and God. It made a massive gorge between us and God. So we can't be with God anymore because our sins have separated us from God. Actually, biblically speaking, God removed us from himself from us because of our sin, because his holy nature will just consume us as long as we are one with sin. So God is withholding judgment. And that's why God sent his son Jesus to reconcile, to take sin out of the way, to reconcile us to the Father. So if you're here tonight and you're still living and struggling with your guilt and stuff, I want to say that the reason why Jesus came is to remove the guilt out of the way so you can have an open relationship with God. That's why Jesus came. So tonight and for the next few Sundays, whenever I'm preaching, various topics, various ways, I'd like us just to actually stand still and say, God, we want to do proper theology. We want to properly know who you are and what you are like, God. Because the fact is, we've got so many TV shows telling us who you are, and we've got such a great imagination telling us what you are and what you aren't, what you did and what you didn't do. God, show us again who you are. Reveal yourself to me. And that's really the prayer of my heart, God. Reveal yourself to me. Show me your glory, like Moses did. God, you've done great miracles for me. God, you've delivered the whole Israel nation, the Hebrew nation, the second-hand people, the slaves. You delivered 4 million of them with your great power and your outstretched. God, show me your glory. Show me who you are. Because I can see, I've seen what you've done, but now I want to know you for who you are. And then the next thing he prays, he says, God, please don't take your presence from me, just the same like David did after he sinned. God, I want to know your presence. Whenever we go, God, we want your presence to be with us. And that's really, I believe, the cry of everyone's heart. God, we want to know you, and we want to really experience you in a visceral way. Visceral, English, old English word that speaks about the moving of your intestines. You can feel something. You can feel God is here. You just know it. Okay. So we can skip the first few slides, the first slide at least. Speak about Revelation later, because I said a lot about it. No, maybe I should tell it. I used to be indecisive, but now I just don't know. My brother says that frequently, Conrad. Let me quickly just speak about the revelation of God. When we speak about God's revelation, so revealing, showing again who God is, revealing God. When we speak about that, the first thing that we should know is that God is the one who takes initiative. Like I said this morning, if you start with Genesis, straight through the Bible, you'll see that constantly it was God who initiates the showing of himself. God wants to make himself known, and God wants to make himself known to you personally. And it's not just to a nation, it's not just through the law, not just through, God wants to reveal himself to you specifically, in a specific way. And it's so nice for me just to see how God's revelation grows from generation to generation. I see Tani Miranda here with some of her kids, and I know they have grandkids as well. But it's amazing how through the generations, we can get to know God better, because I live and I grow up with the revelation of God that my parents had. And sometimes there needs to be a slight, you know, correction to my revelation. But whatever it is, I start with God's revelation for me. So the first thing you can see is that God initiates the revelation, which means that God is personal. God wants to reveal himself. And God reveals himself in the way in which you can understand God. I want you to know that. God reveals himself so that you can understand him, so that you can know him. God speaks in a way that we understand him. The second thing, God tells us who he is and what he is like. He does it himself. The third one, God discloses himself to us. The Bible says, in a general sense, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare your handiwork and the earth show forth your power, I think. You can read that. You've got a book. Get a Bible. Buy a copy today. You can read that. But it just speaks about God's showing himself in creation. God revealing himself. God says, even that the Gentiles and the nations who do not know him, even they have a starting point for a revelation of God, just because the creation reveals so much of God's character and who he is. The second one, the Bible teaches us that God, that the basis for our revelation of God is given through Scripture. And it's actually the Bible itself, in one level, is a a culmination of the revelation of God from Genesis through Revelation. How God constantly revealed himself to people, to nations, through circumstance, through speech, through prophecy, through written media. Sounds so hectic. Through letters, man. Letters to the apostles. And then also specifically culminating again in the next one, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, who is the revelation of God, who is God among us, who is Emmanuel, God who shows him forth to us. And then the next one, we specifically as a church, as a body of believers, we can know God because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, God himself who indwells us, God himself who lives in us, who abides in us, who lives in us and reveals himself to us. We can know God in a very specific way. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us revelation knowledge, all this knowledge that we can understand with our heads. So are you with me? The last one, I just want to mention the thing that I just said. It's on the board. Revelation grows. From one person to another, from one generation to another, revelation grows. So that's basically the doctrine of revelation, or at least an introduction to the doctrine of revelation. I wanted to speak about inspiration and illumination now, but you can come to Bible school for that one as well. Am I doing well advertising Bible school? Yeah. Do you have a desire to do Bible school yet? Okay, see, some of you are still awake. I'll continue throughout the night. Dis 'n grappie. Ons mag grappies maak in die kerk. So who is like our God? What is God like? Let me just give you a framework of what I'm going to share tonight. I'm not going to share everything you see now, but it's a bit more. If you can just slide the whole thing, please. God is constant and eternal. God is one true God, yet God is a Trinian God. Trinitarian God. God is holy, and God is revealed in his glory, in his radiance, in his magnificence, in his authority. And then the one I want to speak about tonight, if you can see it in the red, I hope you can see it in the red, that God is transcendent yet immanent. And that's specifically what I'm going to speak about tonight. I'm speaking about God's nature, and it's written here that God is transcendent yet immanent. It's two words. If you do not know the words yet, or because if you're blinded because of the light of the sun, the song we just sung is beautiful. It's beautiful. then it's written there, God is both transcendent in nature and God is immanent. Do you know what that means? Maybe just for a starter, if you can tell the person left and right from you, what do you understand from that phrase, God's transcendence and God's immanence? And if you have no idea, then just, how many of you played Boulder Dash? Have a moment. See if you can fake a definition. Try something. What does it mean? God is transcendent, God is immanent. Tony Miranda actually prayed that in a prayer, and we sung much about that tonight. Actually, a lot of his songs, God is so good, we sung a lot about that tonight. When we speak about God's transcendence, I think the two best phrases that summaries that we can start with is the prayer that Miranda prayed just as a starter, the prayer that Jesus said we should pray. We pray, so our Father, which is in heaven, our Father, God, our Father, is a relational God who is close, who is intimate, who is personally involved like a father. And some of you tonight might not have had a great father, but we all understand, I think, have a great concept of what a father should be. And what the Father is supposed to be, how we should relate to one. And tonight, this is actually where it starts with. God's immanence means that God is close to us, committed to us, interested to us, and aware of us individually because he formed each one of us individually. He shaped each one of us individually with a unique purpose, with a unique nature, with unique characteristics that all resemble him in a specific way. God's immanence. God is the fact that God is attracted to us and in a sense like us. God's transcendence is the next phrase. Our Father, which are not here, not among us, not from here, but God who is in heaven. A God who is above us. God who is greater than us. God who is not like us because God has no limits. We have limits. God has no limits. And that is the whole transcendence of God. God who is big. God who we can't fathom. God who is infinite in wisdom. Infinite in power. and infinite in length of days. God who is infinite in knowledge. A God who is just massive and massive big. That is where the worship of God comes from. God, you are massive. That's where the Bible says, where we get the term awesome. Awesome. You get that term? And we use it because the guys in California did it so much. You know, everything is awesome and awesome. But I want to say that we don't know, we don't understand awesomeness, because the word awesome means literally the jaw-dropping, stupid expression on your face. It just like, because that's what the Bible says. When we see God and when we see God's awesome power, we are awestruck, which means we don't have words to contain or to explain what just happened. We're just dumbstruck by the bigness of God. Now, God's transcendence is that which causes us to be stupid and just without words, and sometimes biblically without breath, and sometimes even fainting. Because the moment is just too big for this little brain and this little heart to understand. God is just too big for me. I will fall down. I can't grasp it. So that is God's transcendence, His bigness. And that's why if someone would ever ask you in two words, please explain to me, God, what is God like? Who is God and what is like? Then I'd like you to start with the phrase from the Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, the old creed that the confession of our faith as the church globally. It all starts with that. Doesn't matter what background of a church, if a Christian church you come back from, but that is the starting point. We believe in God the Father Almighty. It's the same. We believe that God is the Father, which means He's personal, He's committed, He's aware of me, He's here with me, He knows, He has a best plan for me, He has a good purpose for me. God is my Father, our Father, not just my Father, our Father. But God is almighty, omnipotent. Another word, we'll look at that just now when He speaks. It means a God without limit and power. A God who can do what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants to, because no one can tell Him different. But praise God, God is not just powerful, but God is also benevolent and good and kind. Tonight you might learn some words that you haven't learned before because of some theological words we're going to drop. I'm not that bright, but some words, it's just wrong to use. I'm dumbstruck with words. Did you get that funny moment there? I was going to say sometimes, you know, words, you have to use the correct word, although it's difficult, just because it's just right to do that. Okay, so moving right along, let me just give you an introduction scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 and 29. I'd just like to read to you. And I'd just like you to see that all throughout scripture, we see verses, and it's sort of a paradox or an axiom where God's transcendence and greatness and bigness is put right next to a verse or in the same sentence that God is so interested in me personally. That's just massive for me. That's what blows the mind, and that's the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that the awesome, amazing, almighty God went through the effort of sacrificing Himself so He can have a relationship with you, so He can bless you. God desires a relationship that He might bless you, that you get exalted and glorified so that you can portray Him in the way that you should. Isn't that amazing? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. See, transcendence. The creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint, nor does He grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. One of the parts, I actually wanted to read the entire chapter to you, Isaiah chapter 40. The whole chapter is about God's amazing greatness, and yet His interest and awareness of individual people and of the nation of Israel. Judah specifically is speaking to here. And the same, Psalm 104 speaks about God in His created order and God's commitment to His created order, and yet His awareness of everything and His provision and His redemption of mankind everywhere. And of not just mankind, but actually nature. God is actually acutely aware of nature. We're going to look at some verses, and some of you are already thinking about Jesus who knows, God the Father who knows about the birds and who knows about the lilies. And the same way is committed to you. God is actually aware, and God is still looking out for and preserving His creative order. And another scripture, Psalm 139, is the same. God's amazing greatness committed to an individual person. Isaiah 55 and 57, we might look at some of them later. So, let's unpack tonight God's transcendence and God's immanence. I'm going to go quickly through this. I see not every one of you have something to write down. And I think that's fine tonight, because some of the thoughts might not be new to you. But as one Jewish scholar specifically said, he said it's fine, because the Jewish life, and in the same way the Christian life, is not so much about learning and acquiring new stuff as being reminded of the things that we already know. Who is our God? And tonight we're just looking and reminding ourselves, who is our God? So first one, God's transcendence. Let me just pray. Father, I ask that through your Spirit, God, and through your Word, you'll do what you promised, God. You will reveal yourself to us, to each one here tonight. God, and I thank you, Lord, for just your love and your commitment to each one of us here tonight, God. And I pray that you'll remind us of that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's transcendence. So God's transcendence starts with the fact, with the very fact, the word holy means God is separate from us. God is not like us. God is separate from us. God is unlike us. God is different from us. Holiness means specifically different or other than us. So when we start about God and start speaking about God's holiness, it literally just means that God is separate or removed from or different from us. God is not like us. God is holy. And the Bible says that whatever is consecrated, given to God, or whatever is in relationship to God, is also other, is also different, and is also set apart, sanctified. In other words, consecrated to God. Because it can, everything that is separated to God can no longer be common, can no longer be like the rest of the stuff. That's why in the Bible we constantly hear, come out from among them, be holy, be separate. Be holy, be separate is the same thing. You're just repeating yourself. God is separate from us. God is other than us. God is different. God is holy. That's why the Bible says we believe in God, the Father Almighty, who is in heaven. God is up there. We are down here. God is transcendent from us. Now, the first thing, I must just mention to you, because John Bevere does it so great. Have you read a John Bevere book? How many of you have read John Bevere books? If you haven't, there aren't many authors that you can say you can read everything they write. It's one of these things that I, Ross, believe that you can read everything you write. He in Dutch sheets, you can write everything they write. Okay, so he always, at every one of his sermons, whenever he preaches, he always does this. I'm not going to do it like he does it, but he speaks about the revelation of God. And I'd like you to know that Isaiah is seeing God, in a sense, for the first time. With his, in a sense, we don't know whether he had a dream or whether this was a visceral experience, like he was awake, or whether it was a vision or just something he experienced and isn't aware, the Bible doesn't say. But the Bible says that all of a sudden, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, exalted. And then it says that the throne of his robe, he speaks about his majesty and his glory, just filled the whole place. And the whole place was filled with smoke. And these awesome beings was flighting. They were floating. They were flying. Flying around. They were flying around the throne. And they were awesome, awesome, fearful beings. And then the Bible says that one cried to another and shouting to another, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with your glory. So the first thing that Isaiah sees, or that he hears, with such a violence that actually the doorposts were being shaken. The most steady place in the house was being shaken. The doorpost itself was being shaken by the voice of them crying. And what he says is just the fact that God is holy. Holy is God. God is other than us. God is unimaginable. There is nothing in our frame of reference that can tell us of the nature of God. We can't understand the nature of God. And that's what he's saying. God is so different from us. God is just holy. That's the only word we can say. You are different from us. You are awesome. And the reason why it's repeated three times, and this is what John Bevere always says, so that's what I wanted to do, is he says, you know, when in the Old Testament and when they wrote the scrolls, they didn't have bold or italics fonts. And they didn't have the underlining function. So whenever they write something, if they want to emphasize something, what the Jewish scholars do and still do today, what they did and still do today, is they just repeat the verb. Like Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." So he wasn't speaking about a girl named Verily. He wasn't calling anyone like that. He was just saying truly. But he was saying, truly. He was saying, listen, I say unto you. So when the Bible says that these angelic beings was crying, holy, 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 they weren't crying three times. They were just doing it loud. They were just saying, holy, the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory. So it's like a screaming. And that's all I wanted to say that John Bevere did. He speaks about God's separateness, the fact that he accentuated the fact, desire accentuated the fact that God is really different from us. He's not like us. So what does it mean? How does that change your life, the fact that you know that God is holy? How does it influence you, your thinking? What should you do about the fact that God is holy? I mean, any truth, any doctrine in life should have an implication, should have an aspect, should have an application, an effect of your life. It's actually a simple thing. Just know that God is different from you in relating. The Bible says, one of my favorite scriptures, it's a very sad story. I can't tell the story now because of time limitations, but please read Leviticus chapter 10. It's Leviticus chapter 10 speaks about Aaron's two sons who were priests before God, and they actually offered, they approached God, and they weren't cautious when they came to God. They were just very relaxed and blasé when they came to church. They were very chill, you know, because we're just doing another week coming to God and we're bringing Him offerings. Only problem was, it was the Old Testament. Not that it changes the way, it's just much more grace on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ. And they approached God, and the Bible says that they offered strange fire to God. They decided to bring their own type of offering to God the way they wanted to worship God. They decided to worship God in the way that they wanted to. And the Bible says they dropped dead. Just like that. God consumed them with fire, and they died. And Aaron was like struck, because this was his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who died. I told the story. I wanted you to read it, but now I told the story. So they just died in the face of all Israel as a showing, saying that even when you're a priest, and especially when you preach, when you're approaching God, the Bible says, whoever approaches me must regard me as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Leviticus 10 verse 3. So it just means, firstly, that when you approach God, when you worship God, when you speak to God, just know that you're speaking to the Most High God. It doesn't mean that you're not allowed to use your own words or anything when you speak to God. It just means, just have an understanding that although the Bible says amazingly that Jesus is our friend, I don't call you my servants anymore, I call you friends, which means I entrust you with my person, with myself. I reveal to you my very nature and myself. I include you in my circle of confidence. That's what Jesus was saying. Still in that way, and even so much more, know that God is holy, and that is, He's different from us, and He's separate from us, and that is unique. And the Bible says, if we relate to know, because God is holy, therefore be holy as I am holy. That means live separate unto God. Doesn't mean exclude yourself and buy a small house in the Drakensberg and invite all your Christian friends and start a small sect there. John chapter 17, Jesus said, Father, I don't pray that you remove them from the world. I pray that you preserve them in the world. John 17, such a beautiful prayer. God, thank you. They are holy. They're in relationship with you. But God, preserve them. Keep them in the word because they are living holy. So being separate means that by the word, and being holy has got nothing to do with sin in definition. It doesn't have anything to do with sin. Sin just means that it's that anti-agent, the anti-God agent, that hatred of and scare and fear of God that we run away from and do our own thing. It's like an anti-God thing inside of all of us. So holiness has got nothing to do with that. Holiness just means that you are separated unto God by the Word and by the Spirit of God, that you live unto Him, that you're growing towards Him, and that you live in a revelation, understanding of who He is and what His will is for you. It just means that you're making yourself available to God constantly, always. So obviously it implies that we should be separate from worldliness. And we all understand that. I don't have to say anything about that. Anyway, are you with me still? By the Spirit, by the Word. Anyway, in Bible school, sanctification, we deal specifically with this. It's part of the salvation module, first year, third session. I'll be teaching it. I'll be there all week. Anyway. So the second thing, God's transcendence, and I have to hurry now. Transcendence of God. Second one. This has got to do with God's limits. And the following four actually has got to do with God's limits. The fact that God created all things in Genesis just after the flood, we see it so beautifully, that God made limits to times and seasons, to night and day, to seed times and harvest, to everything. God sets limits. But because God lives outside or above the created order, He has no limits in anything. So the first one has got to do with God's omnipotence. That means God's all-powerfulness. The fact that God has no limit in the power that He has. There's nothing. It's like my brother bought a car recently. And compared to my car, his car is omnipotent. It means in my car, I can step on the throttle. My wife's car, I can step on the throttle. And very soon I realized that there is the limit of the power. I just reached the limit of the power. That was 75 kilowatts, and that's it. Das nichts mehr. In my car, I can step a little more, and there is a limit, but there is definitely a limit to the power. Before I get to the speed limit, usually there's a limit of my power. Okay? Karin Sepuchi, Salestori. Okay? In a great aspect. But compare to my brother's car, when you step the throttle, the power doesn't seem to end. It's a very dangerous car. Because I don't have self-control, and that's why I thank God for the end of my power in my vehicle. Because it sort of limits me. And in the same way, God is, and not in the same way. God is separate, God is different, God is holy. In a very separate way, God's power is omnipotent. God has no limit to the power that He has. There's nothing impossible for God. And that's specifically what Maria, the mother of Jesus, was saying here in Luke, when she heard that she's 14 years old, and she's going to be pregnant, fall pregnant to the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And all she said, she said, God, how is this possible? And the angel said to her, well, with God, nothing is impossible. So how does that change your life? The fact that you know that God has no limit and no end to the power. How will that change, if you live with that reality, how will that change your aspirations in your life? If you knew that nothing is impossible for God, how will that change the aspirations, just your dreams and your prayer life? How will that change your prayer life? If you knew that God had no limit and you truly believed and were truly convinced that nothing is impossible for God, and that the Bible says nothing is impossible for those who believe. Jesus said so. Nothing is impossible. If we really believe that, if we really were convinced about that fact, how will that change your life, your dreams, and your prayer life? I think it's quite obvious. We will just dream bigger and pray bigger. Not just for our sake, and specifically, I think, not for our sake. You know, because I think somewhere in all each one of us, there's just that thing that if you constantly selfishly pray for yourself for big things, there's something that bothers you. It's like, and especially once your prayers started getting answered and your dreams started getting realized, all the stuff that you're waiting for God, if those things actually start changing, start happening, then you start realizing, but God, I'm sure I'm not saved and I don't have prayer and you're not almighty simply for my selfish desires and needs. I think it will really change our prayer life. It should. It should really change our prayer life. First of all, nothing we pray, nothing we say will be too hard for us. There's a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 32. It's actually a nice dialogue between Jeremiah the prophet and God. And it's just after, well, the Assyrians came and destroyed Israel, Syria completely, Samaria, the northern part, the northern 12 tribes, the northern 12 tribes was completely destroyed by the Assyrians, because they were hard in their heart and they constantly rebelled against God. In fact, after the Assyrians came and destroyed them, they were never returned to their land. The northern 12 tribes or 10 tribes were actually completely destroyed forever. And then in this time, God was warning and God was speaking, and King Ezekiel was the king, and he died He actually returned the whole nation to God. And Jeremiah was the prophet, and he was praying, because by that time, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar and his guys, were actually encircling Jerusalem, the city of God, and they were about to destroy it completely. And in that time, during that period, Jeremiah was actually praying. He was having a conversation with God. He was praying to God. You can read the chapter. And at one point, he just says, "Behold, you're the Lord. You're the Lord who created the Lord who created the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arms. Is there anything too hard for you? Nothing is too hard for you." And then just 10 verses later, verse 27, God was saying, "Behold, Jeremiah, I'm the Lord. I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And I like that scripture because God is saying, "Jeremiah, you believe that I'm big and powerful. Jeremiah, I want you to know there is nothing too difficult or too hard for me." Actually, in Job and Psalms as well, Isaiah chapter 40, all those speak of various places about God and about astronomy. And I believe all of us have seen the How Great Is Our God DVDs and episodes like that. Louis Giglio, have you all seen it? Okay, please go and see it again. Just do it again just for your sake. And in all of those, God actually says that I stretch out the heavens with the span of my hand. God is really big. God is really powerful. God is transcendent. He is so much bigger than we can perceive Him to be. The next one speaks about that God has no limitations to His knowledge. Omniscient science just speaks about that part of the environment that we can perceive with our mind, with our knowledge. And God is saying, yeah, to David. So David's actually praying to God. He says, "God, you know my sitting down, you know my rising up, you understand my thoughts afar off, God. Even you know my thoughts from far. You don't have to be close to me. You search my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Because God, there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, the Lord, you know it altogether." And then he says, "All my days are written in a book even before I was born." So God is speaking to David is speaking to God and says, "God, I've learned one thing. I know this by revelation and by experience. You know everything about me. There's nothing that you do not know about me. God, you're bright." And God is actually speaking about two things. The omniscience of God can be characterized in three areas. I'm just going to mention it for you just for interest's sake. The one is the fact that God has all knowledge, but there's nothing that God does not know. Facts. Encyclopedia, Wikipedia, Schmickipedia. God knows everything. He knows about the mistakes and the typos in Wikipedia. He knows about the mistakes that there will be next week in Wikipedia. God knows everything. God knows everything of all created order. God knows everything. There's nothing that God does not know. And this is what David is saying. But David says two other things. He says, "God," he's referring to what we refer to as visual omniscience. The fact that God sees everything happening wherever you are. God sees what is happening. He's aware, but specifically because He's watching you. Like Big Brother, God is watching you. Well, what was that Truman Show? Do you remember the Truman Show? Some of you weren't born then, but there was a TV program. Joking. But there was a thing called Truman Show, where Truman is this character in the movie, and he's actually living in a fake world, and there are cameras all around, and everyone's actors and actresses, except he doesn't know that. So Truman didn't have God's omniscience. Okay, but Truman is actually... Anyway, but God, in a sense, is watching you like Truman's show. God knows everything when you sleep, when you rise up. It's just because God knows, because his eyes is upon you. The Bible says that the Spirit of God is all over the waters, and His eyes are always is always on those whose hearts are towards Him. So God is actually watching you everywhere. And then the next omniscient thing that God is speaking about, and I'll hurry now, I'll try, is omniscience that we refer to as an oracle type of omniscience. It means God knows what is going to happen with you tomorrow. And this is the last two sentences or phrases. There's not a word of my tongue that you don't know, and there's not a day that I haven't lived that you don't know. So God is also knows about your future. And the last two omniscient parts is actually characters of the fact God is everywhere, so is omnipresent. We'll speak about that now. God is omnipresent. That's why God sees everything. God lives out of time, and God is everywhere simultaneously. He sees everything happening. And the second thing, the oracle type, God knows what's going to happen tomorrow with you. God knows everything about your future and your past. is because God is everywhere in time. God is eternal. That means God lives outside of time. To Him, everything happens now. We live in, it's a difficult thing for us, and especially as a scientific type of person, it's difficult for us to grasp that. But it's actually quite simple. God sees time from the sideline, like you watch a ruler. And while the millimeters go, 1 millimeter, 2 millimeter, 3 millimeter in the line, God is watching the millimeters from the side. And He says, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I can put my hand in any one simultaneously. Are you with me? That's very interesting to me. I will move on because I saw that I just, some of your battery packs just switched off. So right, skit na die persoon langs jou. Just shake the person next to you. Check whether they're okay. Say it's happening right now. God is watching me right now. God is watching my thoughts. So what is it? What does it change? How does it change your life, the fact that God knows everything? How does that change your life? Well, I can just say to some of you tonight that God knows about your fears and about your worries. God knows about the desires in your heart. The Bible says that God will even grant you the desires. God knows about the desires in your heart, and He wants to give it to you. And then He says in Psalm 37, just delight yourself in Him first. God says, I will give you what your heart desires. Just come and find your delight in me. Because the problem is, if God gives us things that we will find greater delight in, we'll make an idol and worship that and lose our salvation. So God says, I will grant you the desires of your heart. Just first delight yourself in me, in this moment, contentment. So God knows about your desires. God knows about your worries, about your fears, everything. God is aware of you. The next thing, I always say this because it's so funny, but God knows what you did last summer. And although you're living with the guilt and the shame, God is aware of it. And God knows of it. And God didn't fall off His throne because of last summer. Last summer was just a holiday now. I just clicked that. Summer loving. God knows about that. God is aware about that. But I just want to say that God is not intimidated by it. He is aware of it. He is full disclosure of the whole case already. He just wants you to come and have, the Bible says, come and let us reason together so that the guilt can fall off your shoulders, because there's no guilt on God's shoulders. God has got no problem. God wants to deal with the issue, with the sin. But just actually come, the Bible says, reason together. And your sins, which actually stain you, it will be removed so we can have a relationship. Let's remove the sin so we can have a relationship. The next thing is actually, God also knows the motives of your heart and why you do things. People see what you do. The Bible says so beautifully that the Lord looks at our hearts, but He rewards us according to our deeds. God sees our hearts and He sees our deeds. But the fact is, God has got no interest in any hypocritical thing or any form religion thing. So God really just wants you to be real with Him. So God knows what's going on in your heart. God just desires that you have a real relationship with Him. Moving right along. It's great. I'm enjoying this. And we're seeing God's transcendence being built here in front of us. The next one, God has no limit in space. I'll just do this quickly because it's implied in the previous section we just did. If I go up to heaven, David says, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the lowest pit, sometimes translated hell, or just the pit of death, behold, God says, David says, you're there. If I make my wings in the morning and dwell in the furthest parts of the sea, even there you shall be, and your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me up. David says, God, I can't run from you. I really can't run from you. God is watching you. God is everywhere where you go. God is everywhere simultaneous. You cannot flee from God. God is with you. God is with you everywhere. What does that change about your life? How does that change how you live? The fact that God is with you. Well, Jesus says Himself, I'm with you until the end of age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am always with you. And what He's saying there with you, He says, I'm there with you to carry and to strengthen you. I'm there with you to help you and to support you. And obviously, the person of the Trinity that is with us always is the Holy Spirit, which in Greek is translated the Parakletos, the one who walks alongside of us and who is our counselor and our advocate, the one who speaks for us and the one who speaks on God's behalf to us and strengthens us in everything. God is with you to help you in every single situation that you are with. I really just want you to live like that. Obviously, God is not just when you pray to Him at night and when you sleep. God is just not there on Sunday or in cell. God is with you wherever you go, in every situation, wherever you are. God is. have a friend who always says, he's just actually quoting Bugs Bunny. But he's saying, wherever I go, there I am. But God is saying, no, wherever you go, there I am. Wherever you go, there I am. I'm there with you. And he's saying that, he's applying that in a supportive way, in a caring way, in a strengthening way. Because I just want to drop this to you, and I know that you, many of you believe it, but I want you to hear it again. Guys, God actually enjoys being with you. God delights in being with you. That's the reason why Jesus hung on the cross and died and bled and took all the punishment and all the shame. That's the reason why Jesus actually left his glorious place in heaven where he was worshipped all the time and came to earth where he was mocked and misunderstood and marginalized and still today being mocked and everything. The reason he went through all of that is quite simply to reconcile us to the Father. Reconcile, some of you, that's a deep theological word. Just bring us to the Father. Ephesians 2:13, you once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Actually, just that's the simplicity of the gospel, that God has a delight in you, and God is always aware of you, but God would actually like you to be aware of the fact that he's with you and that he's enjoying being with you. He's a Father who is very pleased in every time you approach him. So God is always with you, and he's pleased in being with you. Even if you're not pleased with the fact that God knows what you're doing right now, God is pleased about the fact that he's with you. My papers, God knows that my papers are confused at this very moment. God is aware of it, and God is with me in my awareness of the fact. The next one, not just as God, where you are everywhere, and God knows everything, but God is obviously an eternal God, a God who will never cease. I love this verse from Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. David's saying, or actually his sons of Asaph is saying, that God, you are God. And you've always been God, and you will always be God, even if I cease to exist or anything like that. Even before everything was created, you've been God, and you are God always. You are an eternal God, a God who is from everlasting to everlasting. And this is actually where it gets interesting. Because the Bible says that each one of us are created in God's similitude, in God's likeness. And the one part of God's likeness that is like that is the fact that our spirits isn't eternal, but at least it will live forever or exist forever. So this is where it actually changes a bit. That each one of us will live forever. Every time I look at the every time I look at a pregnant lady, I just get this excitement. Because inside of Liesl's body, there's an eternal being already living. Eunice will never cease from existing. She will never end. She will never cease from existing. She will always live before God. And she will always have something in her which represents God, shows God again, is created in God's likeness. She will never cease. You too. You will never ever cease from existing. God is an eternal God who will never cease. And that brings us comfort and that brings us strength because we know that God is steady and God is not a chrinky and God has seen everything happening. Nothing is new to him. He's steady. He's in control. But the same way that you will also live forever. Even like Freddie Mercury saying that, if he only knew that he will live forever or die forever, you can choose. But I really want you to say that you will live forever and that God will actually desire you to be with him forever, everlasting to everlasting. You're an eternal, in a sense, nearly like God. You're an eternal God. So God is eternal. God will never cease from existing. God's batteries will never go flat. Like the sun will cease from existing because the sun has a limited power source. God does not have a limited power source. God is always the same. And that's the last one about God's transcendence. Last part of God's transcendence is the fact that God is immutable. It just means that God is unchanging. A very long memory scripture here. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change. My rules will not change. I will not change. I will always be the same. I'm a constant God. I do not have mood changes. I am not a moody God. I'm always the same. Everything I do is because I am the same always. I don't change my ways. I don't change my thoughts. And how does that change your life? Well, the one thing that I know that one of my favorite scriptures, many times misquoted out of context, and I will quote it out of context, but explain to you why I can't do this tonight. Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. God does not change his mind about you. about who you are, about what God calls you to, what God desires you to accomplish, and what God gifts you from. God has His plan about you, and God's purposes will sustain. It will last. So God actually has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you, and that won't change because God is God. He desires, and He knows why He created you and what He has for you. And that actually just brings a steady flow. Even if you go off the plot and come back, the Bible says, like the prodigal son's father, you're welcome. You can have your inheritance again. Yeah, everything I have is yours. Come and enjoy it. Come into the fullness and the joy of the Lord. God's nature is constant. God doesn't have bad moods. That's why I love about David. David knew this about God. Because even after messing up badly, even after messing up big time, after adultery, after killing another man, after the big scam, after about the shame and hiding from it for a long time, as soon as he was rebuked by God, David just ran to God. The Bible says, David stood up, he washed his face, anointed himself, and he walked into God's presence and he worshipped God like he always did. It's so beautiful for me. God doesn't change, so he says, David, you're welcome with me always. So it's beautiful. And also, when you're successful, God just constantly rewards you for who you are. Promises still stand, no bad moods. So that was God's transcendence. Just as a quick break, imminence is only 2 slides, 2 points. Just maybe tell the person left or right from you just about God's transcendence. Just maybe 4 of the 6 points. Just tell them, if I were to ask you who is God, after saying God is the Father Almighty, what would you say after that? Unpackage Father in heaven. Okay, great. So you got all 6 of them? Got all 6 of them? Okay, so that's God's, the fact that God is in heaven, God is separate from us, God is holy, God is different, God is almighty and eternal, and God is omniscient, and God knows all things, and God's not going to change, He's not going to change His mind, even God is the same, always constant, eternal God up there who is so unlike me because I'm not constant and I'm not eternal and I'm not any of these things. I didn't create. I'm not all powerful. God is so different from me. God is holy. I'm only holy because He says I'm holy because of the blood of Jesus. That part. God is different. God is transcendence. God is up there. God is awesome. And God makes awesome waves. And the next one is God's immanence, the fact that God is personal. God is aware of me. God is interested in me. And then 2 commitments, just 2 commitments. I could say so much more tonight, but actually just 2 commitments that God has in His immanence towards me and actually all of His created order. I sometimes forget that. I think it's because I'm a more like a engineering type of mind person. You know, stuff must work and we must get to the result. But God is actually not just committed to humankind, but He's committed to all of the created order. And I sometimes forget that. Because God is actually committed in His provision to all of humankind. I could take so many scriptures here tonight to speak about this, but I took something which we're all aware of, so that I don't shock you with the scripture, but actually just bring over the truth. So, Jesus is teaching His disciples after the Lord's Prayer, and then He teaches about the relationship with money, that your eyes can either be bright, dark or light, just depends on your perception. Money is not good or bad, man. It just depends on whether you're committed and covetous towards money or not. And that was the whole teaching. And then he says, speaking about money, speaking about desires and needs, and speaking about prayer, let's get to the obvious. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. If God so clothes the grass of the field, will He not much more clothe you? Therefore, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, or the unbelievers, they seek after these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. Just God's immanence, and I just like you to know this. And in the same context, David says, he says, Psalm 139, not one of my hair falls to the ground without God being aware of that. So, some people like Johan and myself, God is very aware about many hairs that fall from my head. But God is actually aware, acutely aware of everything about you. God is omniscient and God is all-powerful. God knows all things. His RAM, hard drive is not going to get full about information. God knows everything about you and it doesn't bother Him. But in the same way, God knows of every one of your needs And he says so nicely that he's actually in the same way God is actually committed to all of his created order. He doesn't just create you and leave you. He doesn't just save you and leave you. He doesn't just give you a job and leave you. God is actually aware, acutely aware of all you need. And specifically, obviously, Matthew writing to the church in Jerusalem, or the Jews at least, maybe in Alexandria, because they were persecuted and because all their properties were taken away. He's just remembering this one phrase that Jesus said, that your heavenly Father knows what you need and he is committed to your needs. And then obviously he says, he closes with a verse which there wasn't space on the page. He just closes with a verse that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these stuff will be given to you. Just let your heart go on God, and God says, I am committed to taking care of you. It's something that I just like us to live with this year. That God is in covenant with us. That means God is committed himself. Everything of who he is and what he possessed, he is committed to me and my purpose. And that's the mind-blowing thing of Christianity. That this transcendent almighty God is committed to me and to my life. Acutely aware. So God makes everything of himself available to me just for my purpose. It's amazing. It's really amazing for me. It really blows my mind. It really, truly blows my mind. God's awesome commitment to me. I read this week again, just in the same way, just about God's commitment. Let me just sidetrack for a moment. I'm reading through Genesis again, just starting at the beginning of the Bible again. New year, new book, new thing. So I'm starting again, and I'm reading about Jacob. And Isaac's son, who fled because he stole all his brother's stuff. And his brother is a big, hairy man, like a bouncer, and he knows he's going to die. So what does he do? His mother says, listen, run. Run as fast as you can. Just get away from here because he will kill you. And the brother was seeking to kill him, the Bible says, in that context. So he actually runs away. He runs. As he runs away, God again reveals himself to Jacob in a dream. Because he's received Abraham's blessing, God is committed to Jacob immediately, just because of the covenant thing. And that's the place where the gates of heaven was, and the angels come up and down, and Jacob has a moment of worship there and marks the spot because God spoke to me here. This is a memorable place. He goes, he gets a wife, he gets a second wife because his Laban cheats him out of this whole thing. And this is where I want to just, as he enriches and as he's becoming more and more and more and more prosperous, Laban, his father-in-law, doesn't like him. Because whatever, he changes the rules, the Bible says seven times, of how Jacob is actually acquiring wealth of his property. Doesn't matter what he does, God prospers Jacob. And then one night, Jacob knows that Laban doesn't like him so much. Laban's going to take away both his wives and all his everything that he has, all his servants and stuff, because essentially they all come from him. He's just becoming rich off his father-in-law, and his father-in-law doesn't like that. So it sounds like sort of a blues story, a blues song. I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose my second wife. I'm going to lose my... Anyway, so he's losing. And he knows. So what he does is he leaves. He flees the scene. He takes what he has because Jacob is with the sheep shearers. And he takes everything he has and he's slowly moving away. Laban finds out about this whole thing. Takes all his armies, all his hired soldiers. And he comes after Jacob. And he's about to do exactly what Jacob says. He's going to take away his two daughters and everything he has and just send Jacob away. And this is what I like. In the night before he reaches Laban, before he reaches Jacob, God comes on behalf of Jacob to Laban. And he says, Laban, this is God Almighty. You're going to touch that boy, all heaven will break loose against you. I'm going to come against you. Just know that I'm with that man. And when I'm the one who prospers him. Don't touch him. And I'm reading that and I'm going, yes, God, this is amazing. You are an amazing God. You actually go, the Bible says that God will fight for those, will fight against those who come against you with all his power and might in Deuteronomy chapter, I can't remember, 22 somewhere. But actually, this is what God does. He comes and he speaks on Laban, on Jacob's behalf to Laban and says, don't touch that boy because I'm going to do it. And actually, previous two times, both Abraham, you know, just short, another 10 seconds. Abraham moved to Egypt, and his wife is pretty, very pretty. You remember that crazy story in the Bible? And because he says the verses so beautifully, because he noticed that there's no fear of God in this place, he knows they will kill him for the sake to take his wife, and they won't feel bad about that because they have no regard for God. They have no fear of God. They don't fear what God is going to. They have no law of consequence. That's what it says. So God goes to Pharaoh in the night and says, you and your whole household is cursed, and all of your women and in this whole land is barren. Why? Because of one man, he took his wife. And Pharaoh didn't know about it, but don't you just love God? And God does it twice for Isaac. Isaac, Abraham's son, does the same story twice. I'm like, how stupid are you? Lie constantly. No, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And then they take your wife away constantly. Anyway, but it happened twice after that. But every time, this is what I noticed from Scripture, if you read from the beginning, that every time God's covenant means that God is unconditionally committed to you because of the covenant that he has with you. He says, like marriage, everything that mine is yours and everything for my purpose. I'm the glorious one. I'm the one who receives the worship. But the point is, I'm committed to you. And this is what Jesus says to the disciples. He says, listen, my Father knows what you need. Before you ask it, he's aware of your needs and he's committed to everything you have. Just you focus on his desires and he will focus on your desires. That is covenant. That's how marriage works. If it works, it goes that way. So God is so committed to you because he's imminent, because he's aware, acutely aware of everything you have. The next and last point, also in imminence, is the fact that God redeems. And this is so amazing. And I'd like you to know, if you don't know Jesus tonight in this slide, I'd like you to take heart of it. Because this awesome God that I'm speaking about you, who is transcendent and glorious, has a desire, knows you by name, has a desire for you, knows about your hair that falls out, knows about your purposes, knows about the fact that you need clothing, and knows everything about you. But he's also the God who is the one who redeems you. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it speaks about Jesus, the Logos, who is with God, the image of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us because God so loved the world that he came to save. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Amazing. And I'd like you to read it. If you're saved already tonight, if you already have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, if you're already in that covenant relationship with God, I'd like you just to know that it doesn't just save. The word salvation in the Bible, soterios, doesn't just, also in Bible school, but doesn't just imply going to heaven. It implies so much more. It implies that God is still covenantally, like in Abraham's case, like everywhere else, God is still committed to your redemption. That means whatever trouble or situation you find yourself in that is too big for you, God himself will deliver you because he delights himself in you. That's Psalm 18. David prays. He says, God, you will deliver me because you delight in me. Because he loves you. He wants to save you from whatever trouble you're in, from whatever circumstance you're in. God is an imminent God. He's unconditionally committed to you, aware of you, and he uses all of his transcendence, all of his great power he uses to bless you because he really loves you. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you love it? Okay, maybe just a summary. If you can just flight the summary as we all stand, please. And Etienne, if you and the worship team can come up, please. We're closing the service tonight. God's transcendence. God is a holy God who is all-powerful, who knows all things, who is everywhere simultaneously, always with you. God who is eternal and wants to give you eternal life because he knows that you're going to live forever. God who is unchanging in his desires and his plans for you. Even if you depart from it, God is unchanging with those desires and plans because he's God. But that same God, that same almighty, powerful God, all-knowing God, is personally involved and committed. He's personally aware of you and he's personally committed to you wherever you are. God knows you. He knows you by name. He knows about where you're going to. He's committed to your provision in every aspect. And he's committed to your redemption in every aspect. He desires to save you to the fullest sense. Can we maybe just close our eyes? I just want to close in prayer. And also in this time, I'm going to give an invitation that if you do not know Jesus Christ tonight, if you've never surrendered your life to this awesome God, if you've never actually entered into a formal agreement like Abraham did, and like Jacob did, and like Isaac did, and like I did, and most of us here tonight, if you've never actually entered into a covenant, a relationship with this God. They don't want to say that God is here to save. He's here among us. And He's here to save you to the fullest. It simply says that you receive, you will want, yes, God, I want to enter into relationship with you. And I'm aware of what that means, God. I'm aware of the fact that you're going to save me eternally. But I'm also aware of the fact that I must give myself to you fully, like you give yourself to me fully. And obviously in time we will understand what that means fully. For now, I know that your heart is throbbing. And I know that your spirit is crying out to God. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, God, for tonight. And I thank you, God, we will worship you for who you are, God. Truly we will worship you for who you are, God. You are truly great. And you are awesome, God. And Lord, we are aware of the fact that we do not know you fully. But we thank you for the fact that you reveal yourself to us, God, through creation, and through the Bible, God, and through teaching of the Bible, God. And also specifically tonight, God, we're looking at your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who is the author and perfecter of our salvation, the one who is almighty, and yet he came to take my place and died in my place because he never messed up, but I messed up. I rebelled against you. He never rebelled against you. But he became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I just thank you for that divine exchange, Lord. The fact that Jesus became my substitute. I thank you for that tonight, God. And I thank you, God, I can celebrate that tonight. I thank you, God, that I was once far away from you. I've been brought near by the blood of Christ, Lord. Actually drawn closer to you. That you paved the way for me to the Father, God. I thank you for that awesome gift. I thank you for the gift of life in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the gift, Lord, of peace in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for that. And Father, you hear my prayer. You know my heart, God. You know our hearts. You know everything about us, God. And Lord, there's nothing hidden from your sight, God. And tonight, God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you will reveal yourself powerfully to us and constantly continue to do that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The Lord is here to save.